Proverbs 14 and verse 2, the Bible says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." All right, as we look at continue these contrasts, and it's been going for some time now through these chapters, and we'll continue yet quite a bit longer in Proverbs in the middle of this book. The contrast he makes in verse 2 is about our attitude toward God. And I'd like to ask you that. What is your attitude toward God? You know, sometimes you can make a cursory answer to that question. It's a surface answer and say, well, you know, I have a good attitude toward God. But a lot of times our attitude toward others is a reflection of our attitude toward God and vice versa. And in this verse, in verse 2, in God's book of wisdom, he lets us know really there's just one of two attitudes you can have toward God. If you have one, you're not going to have the other, and vice versa. Verse 2, look at it again. He that walketh in his uprightness, watch the attitude toward God in the text, feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. So God gives a contrast. You can either fear him or you can despise him. Yeah. Now many people they wouldn't take either attribute or either attitude. They would find themselves somewhere in the middle, because many people don't think it's a proper thing, that fear is a proper motivation for any relationship. And that's just because they don't know as much as God knows. You can fear God and have a very close relationship with him. And if you don't, you can have, you know, I've got a good relationship with my gas grill, but there are things about that I fear, because I know it'll blow up if I don't do things properly. And so fear is a proper attitude toward God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And people live evil lives and sinful lives because they're not afraid of God. You know, people do what they do based upon whether they're afraid of God or they're not afraid of God. People get out of the will of God because they're not afraid to get out of the will of God. And so when there's no healthy fear of the Lord, then our actions are never in check. So what is my attitude? You say, well, why didn't he say love? Well, I don't know that you'd ever love the Lord if you didn't fear him. You know, you started your relationship with God, first of all, because he loved you. We love him because he first loved us. But when his love came to us and his word came to us, the first thing we had to do as sinners, we had to have some fear in our hearts about our own condition. We had to understand that we were lost, that we were guilty, that we were deserving of judgment. And until we came to that conclusion, we didn't even have a relationship with the Lord. So there's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's to depart from evil. That's the right attitude with God. And I'll say it again. People do things contrary to the Bible because they're just not afraid to do it. Now, on the other side, here's a person that fears God, and so it comes out in his life. Look at the verse. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. That means that the way you live, listen now, the way we live proves whether or not we are fearful of the Lord. So the reason that I walk uprightly, it's a product of a right attitude toward God. You know, the reason most people don't walk right, it's just because they have a wrong attitude toward God. And if their attitude toward God was right, things out here would straighten up. The Bible says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse." Now that's somebody that's twisted. That's somebody that is contrary to the things of the Lord. He that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. You know, there's a lot of people that despise God, and they can't be honest enough with themselves to admit that. We have a world, a society that despises God. It doesn't bother the world at all that people aren't going to churches and churches are closed. It doesn't bother them at all. It doesn't bother them at all that people aren't seeking the face of the Lord in assemblies all around the country. It ought to be grieving. Look, whether or not it's in New York City where people are in danger of dying, people ought to be grieved. They ought to be praying, say, "Oh God, please do something," because what's more important than the health of the body is the health of the soul. Amen. If everybody in the world is healthy and well and they all go to hell, what does it matter? How about that? Make everybody well, give them all a vaccine, and let them live to 150 years old, and then they die and go to hell, and what have you helped anybody? The great needs are the needs on the inside of people. But the world doesn't care about God, and the world doesn't care about the Bible, and they're not saddened that people aren't getting preaching, and they're not saddened that people aren't fellowshipping and singing praise to God and praying, get on their knees in an altar of prayer. They're not sad about that because they have an attitude toward God that they could care less about Him. And in essence, they really despise Him. And I'm going to show you something that might may shock you. One of the greatest characters in the Bible had a time in his life that he despised God. And what I want to say to you, if this one of the greatest characters in all of Scripture, if he could despise the Lord, then there's nobody in here that's not capable of doing that. Because this guy's better than anybody in here. But there came a time in his life he despised God. And this is what I want to, I just don't want to stay on verse 2, okay? But really, look, we are in need of getting our attitudes right with God. Not just our actions, but our attitudes. How is my attitude toward God? Am I fearful of Him? Or do I really despise Him in my heart? There are several times that word despise is used in Proverbs. Look at chapter 1. I'll show a few before we jump off into this little litmus test I'll give you. We'll just do a Bible study and go right through the book, and I'll give you some principles about how God says in His Word that if this is true about you, you despise Me. And probably none of the people that we'll see in these tests would have ever said they despise God. But God said they did. Proverbs chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 7, look at it, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord, that's where we started. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when a person despises wisdom and instruction, they're just on the path further to ultimately despise God, because He is wisdom and instruction. Look at verse 30 of the same chapter, Proverbs 1:30. God says this, they would none of My counsel, they despised all My reproof. He sort of says the same thing in chapter 5. Would you look there? Proverbs 5, verse 12. Proverbs 5, 12. The Bible says, and say, how have I hated instruction? Look at it. And my heart despised reproof. You know what some people despise? They despise anybody that corrects them. I mean, it's not just a disagreement. It's despising it. I hate to be reproved. If you hate to be reproved, you will never be right with God. Because one of the purposes of the Bible in preaching is to reprove and then rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so he said, they despised My reproof. Look at chapter 13, Proverbs 13, verse 13. It goes a little farther. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. So here's the journey. People start despising being corrected, and they just start despising wisdom and instruction, and they start despising reproof. And then they just start despising what God said in the Bible. They don't like what it says. That's why in the New Testament, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, despise not prophesying. Do you understand that 95% of the world despises the preaching of the Bible? And if you don't know that, all you have to do is go out on the street corner and do that. Just preach on the street corner and you'll find out real quick what people think about preaching. You say, well, how can there be, you know, people in churches? Well, there's not a lot of preaching that goes on in churches. That's just true. I mean, there's some lectures and 15-minute talks. But there's not a lot of prophesying that goes on in churches. No, there's not a lot of reproving, rebuking, and exhorting going. Be quiet, because people just hate it. Hate it. You know what that is? That's on the trail of just hating God. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:22, he says, despise ye the church of God? You know, some people despise the church of God. They just despise it. They despise going every service. They despise, they don't want to do that. It's just another path to a wrong attitude toward the God that made us. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Now here are these litmus tests. I'll go through them real quick, okay? If you'll listen fast and turn fast, I'll speak fast. And I'll try not to get hung up on the rabbit trail, because there's several in here. And I'll just shoot at him and go to the next verse, okay? But here's a great test. Do I despise God? And again, these guys I want to show you, none of them would say they did. But God said they did. What's my attitude toward God? Numbers chapter 11, the Bible says in verse number 20. Numbers 11 and verse 20. God says to the children of Israel, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Here are the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they are complaining. And God rains manna from heaven, and they don't like it. They're tired of it. They want something different. And so what they start calling for, look at verse, he says in verse number, is it 18? He talks about them wanting flesh to eat. They asked for flesh. They said, give us flesh to eat. He said, it was better with us in Egypt. We want flesh to eat. We don't want manna. Of course, manna, that's a type picture of the Bible. They wanted flesh. You know, when you walk after the flesh, you know what you're doing? You're despising God. They wouldn't have said that, guys. They would not have said that. They would have said, no, we don't despise God. We despise what he's given us to eat. They wouldn't have said, we despise God. They just said, you know, we're tired of Moses. They wouldn't have said, we despise God. They would just say, we're tired of walking through this wilderness. We want to do something else. But God said, because your appetites were for the flesh, you really are despising me. So here's the principle. Whenever we are carnal or fleshly, whenever we're more interested in our fleshly appetites than a spiritual appetite, we're despising the Lord, according to what he said in the Bible. You see how important it is for you to have a spiritual appetite? Well, whether I read my Bible, pray, or, you know, I'm really hunger for the things of the Lord, what does that matter? Well, it matters of what you think about God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, this character in the Bible would have never said he despised the Lord, because he was a priest. And this priest of the Lord here would never have, I love God. Well, you said that, but God didn't say that about you. His name was Eli. So what's your attitude toward God? Do you fear the Lord, or do you just despise him? Wisdom would say you need to fear him. And why would I despise the Lord? He's altogether lovely. I mean, God never wronged me. God never hurt you. God's altogether lovely. He has the most wonderful character. He is the definition of love and the definition of holiness. He's been more long-suffering and merciful and gracious to me than anybody could have or would have ever been with me. I should be head over heels in love with God and respect him and have him at the top of my list of everything I hold dear and respect. He deserves my admiration. I ought to adore him. But when I want the flesh instead of the spirit, I'm despising him. And 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Bible says to Eli, God says to Eli this, verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Eli despised the Lord. Well, how did he do that? Look at the previous verse, verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, at mine offering, which I have committed my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. You know what the Bible says? Eli despised the Lord because he valued his children over God. He honored his kids more than he honored God. God says, you despise me. When we put anything else before God in our love, we're despising the Lord. It's like the verse Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one, and here's the word he says, despise the other. So in other words, either God is your master or something else is making you tick. You're marching to someone else's beat. It could be a family member. It could be a hobby. It could be a job. It could be a desire. It could be covetousness. But whenever anything in your life is more important to you than the God that loved you and died for you, you're despising him according to what God says. That's what your attitude is. Look at 2 Samuel. This is the one that haunts me. How do I know if my attitude's right with the Lord? Eli would have never said he despised God. And this guy, how many of you think David loved the Lord? Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. I mean, God looked down from heaven in the Bible. You know God only said he liked one person? That's an amazing statement. God said you can love everybody, but liking them is a different story. Now, come on, don't look at me like that. I mean, love is a commitment. But you can love people you don't like. Now, look, God so loved the world, but he looked down from heaven and he said, I'm looking for a king. Who can I pick? I like that one right there. He looked down at David and he said, I like that young man. David loved God. But there came a time in his life he despised God. 2 Samuel 12:10. Oh, we better watch our attitudes toward the Lord. 2 Samuel 12:10, the Bible says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Watch it, because thou hast despised me. And hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Now, wait a minute. If you'd have gone to David and said, David, why do you despise God? He said, I don't despise God. I just dug that woman over there. Right? Come on now. He said, don't bring God in this. She was pretty. And I wanted her. It had nothing to do with me despising God. And God said, oh, yes, it did. Because you see, church, when we choose to sin against God, we're despising him. We really are. Now, that may not process in our brains that way. That's why Jesus said this. If ye love me, keep my what? Commandments. So when David sinned against God and took this wife of Uriah the Hittite, he was telling God, I despise you. I bet that hurt David's heart. It reminds me of in Isaiah where the Bible says, remember about Jesus? He is despised and rejected of men. And the Bible says he was despised. In the same verse it says he was despised and he is despised. And that's the condition of the world with Jesus. You know, the religious world has this love affair with Jesus that's not even real. They got a picture of a Jesus that's not even the Jesus of the Bible. If Jesus walked in this church tonight, you probably couldn't stand to hear him preach. You know why? I know that. I read what he preached to his own disciples. How would you respond if Jesus Christ walked right up to you and called you Satan? He did that to the best one in his bunch. You're the devil. Now that's one thing if somebody gets mad at you and says, that's another thing if Jesus Christ says that to you. You're Satan. But no, the world's got this picture. Oh, I love Jesus. That's because you never met him. Oh, I just think, you know, Jesus is just, when we meet Jesus, you're going to fall down at his feet like cordwood, man. He is so holy and so pure. John, the disciple that loved him and walked with him, when he saw him after the resurrection in Revelation 1, he fell down at his feet like a dead man. There was something that was overwhelming about him. He wasn't playing games. I tell you what, guys, you have somebody preach to you that knows everything you're thinking? You have somebody sit down and talk to you and knows everything you've done for the last 50 days? People despise the Lord, and they don't even know they despise him because they don't really know anything about him. Look at Malachi chapter 1. I'm running these rabbits fast. We're moving on. Malachi, getting close to the New Testament. That's a good thing. Malachi chapter 1. You know, good thing about going through Proverbs, you just get a place you sit, all right, cut off like baloney. Next, we'll pick it up next time. This is wisdom, guys. What's your attitude toward God? Oh, I just love God. Well, check it. Malachi chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 6, Malachi 1:6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? There's that word again. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee, and that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible? And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know what God says? You've despised my name, and I know you've despised my name because you get no joy out of my table. You see that in verse 7? The table of the Lord is contemptible. Oh, church is a drag. Church is a bore. The Bible reading and fellowship is just a drag. Oh, do I have to do it again? Do I have to go again? You know what your problem is? You despise God. That's what he said. In other words, when we don't have spiritual appetites, it's because we don't care for God. And you can be saved and have no spiritual appetite. The table of the Lord is contemptible. Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where you just couldn't eat? Everything just turned your stomach. You couldn't eat. You know what's happened to a lot of Christians? That's the way their stomach has turned with God. They just don't want to eat. I don't want his food. And the problem is not the food. The problem is the attitude toward God himself. And the second test is, you know what they were doing here? They were offering blind sacrifices. I mean, when you give God the blind ram, time to take an offering to God. Which one do you want to get, honey? I'll get the one that can't walk. And because they offered to God something that was less than their best, God says, you despise my name because you didn't give me your best. Now listen. When you don't give God the best of you, it's because you despise him. Because if you loved him, if you adored him, what would you do? You'd give him the very best you got. So many people give the leftovers of their life to God. But why don't we give the best of our life? I tell you what, I am so glad. I didn't mean to start preaching tonight, but I am so glad that I gave the best years of my life to God. My healthiest years, my strongest years of body, my strongest years of mind, my youngest years. I'm so glad I gave the best I had to God. I'm starting to go the other way now. Everything wearing out. But you know what? I still want to give you my best. I want to give you my best. And sometimes your best is uncomfortable. Can I say something to you? I don't get a lot of joy out of leaving the comfort of my home and all that I'm used to and going to camps. I don't even care for it. But you know what? I love God enough that I want to give Him the best of my life. And if I have to be uncomfortable so He gets a little more from me, shouldn't I do that? We have gotten to, look, we have gotten to the point where if we have to make a decision, God always gets the shaft. The first priority is me. And then I'll think about trying to fit God in somewhere. And God says, you brought these blind and these lame and these sick sacrifices, and you didn't give me your best just because you despise me. If you would have asked them that, they said, I don't despise God. I love God. That's why I brought this offering. But God didn't look at it that way. Look at Luke chapter 10. What's my attitude toward God? You know what? I think a lot of people are mad at God. I think a lot of people in this crisis have been mad at God. I think some people have been mad at God their whole life. And they'd never say that. But really, their life is not fearing the Lord, it's the other way. Their attitude, it's the attitude. And I show that by all these things, putting other things before God, wanting things after the flesh and not after the Spirit, sinning against God, giving Him less than my best, having no spiritual desires. Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives one, He gives another one here. Luke 10, verse 16, look what Jesus said. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Now that's a very probing thing for Jesus to say. Jesus said to these 70 people that He sent out to go preach, it's in the next verse, verse 17, and the previous verse, verse 1. A lot of people think God just sent out 12 disciples. That's not true. In this chapter, He sent out 70 of them. 70 of them to go preach. Do you know, I bet every one of those 70, I guarantee you they weren't all perfect people. I bet some of them had issues. I bet some of them said and did things that probably weren't exactly the way Jesus would have said and done them if He'd have been there Himself. But He ordained these 70 men. He sent these 70 men out to preach. And this is what He said to those 70 men. If they don't listen to you, it's because they're not going to listen to me. And He said, if they despise you, it's because they despise me. Now, if you would have asked the guy that heard, let's say, Ricardo. Maybe one of these guys is Hispanic. I don't know. He sends Ricardo out, and Ricardo goes out to preach to them. Oh, you're ugly. We hate your guts. We don't like what you say. Get out of here. And Jesus said, they despise me because they despise you. If you'd have asked them, why do you despise Jesus? They said, we don't despise Jesus. We despise that nut that came to our door. Is anybody listening to me? In other words, when God sends somebody to talk to you and give you God's message, if you despise the messenger, you're really despising God. That's what God told Moses and Aaron. Look, don't get bent out of shape. They're not mad at you. They think they are. They want to stone you, but they hate me. They don't hate you. So we can check our attitude toward God by what is the attitude, my attitude toward those that God sent to me. Back to our text, all right? I think that's enough checklists of my attitude toward the Lord. I don't want to despise him. He's wonderful. He's lovely. And frankly, I want my attitude to change. I want my view of God to be better, not worse, because he sure is lovely. Proverbs 14, the Bible says in verse 2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Perverse in his way. You know, the Bible says in Numbers 22, 32 that Balaam was perverse in his way. If you'd ask Balaam, Balaam, do you despise God? He said, no, I don't despise God. But he did, because he refused to go the way that God wanted him to go with his life. And his way was perverse, and he was after something else besides just God's favor and God's pleasure. The Bible says that Jesus looked at the generation and said, O faithless and perverse generation. Philippians 2:15 talks about we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. Everything is perverse today, and they're perverse because they despise the Lord. But we need to shine the light and let them know that Jesus is better than their attitude is toward him. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3, he says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. You can tell the attitude of someone on the inside of their heart, whether they're proud or they're humble, by what comes out of their mouth. If what comes out of their mouth is a rod, if what comes out of their mouth is about them, matter of fact, if what comes out of their mouth is just a tearing down of others, it's always to build themselves up. And the Bible says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Wise lips. Lips that are humble before God, and a heart that's humble before God. Maybe the lips of the wise will preserve them from pride. If they have enough wisdom in them, they'll stay away from their own personal exaltation, and they won't exalt the Lord. Look what else comes out of the mouth of people in this chapter. Verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. In other words, this out of the mouth of this foolish is a proudful words. Out of the mouth of this foolish individual is a false witness is just lies, instead of the humility and the wisdom and the truth that comes out of the faithful witness. You know, the Bible says a faithful witness will not lie, and Revelation 1:5 says that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He'll never lie to you. And we need to be like him. We need to let what comes out of our mouth not be that which is self-exalting, but what is exalting the Lord and what's true. You know, it's easier to lie about people than it is to spread the gospel. You know, I think we live in a culture that would rather be lied to than told the truth. You know, from the church house to other people's house, people are much more likely to believe a lie. I mean, maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe I should just have a little more of a filter. I think we're getting lied to every day. I think we're getting lied to every day by the news media. Every day. I don't think they're capable of telling the truth. Because they hate God. There's nothing. They don't say anything true. But really, people would rather hear something that's a lie than the truth. You know why? Because the people won't be honest with themselves. People lie to themselves. Look, one of the best things you can do is just be honest with God, honest with yourself, and honest with others. That's a wise thing to do. And some people just can't get to that place. All right, moving on to verse 4. Proverbs 14:4, I'm about finished. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. I love this verse. And look, if you're a young person that never makes your room, this is not written to you, okay? Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. In other words, that ox makes a mess, man. I mean, when he's plowing, he makes a mess. And when he goes to the stall, he makes a mess. I mean, you know, I don't think many people have pet oxen. How'd you like to clean up after that? I mean, we're talking about, hey man, a cow patty that's that big around from an ox. You're talking about a mess. So you know what they say? Well, just get rid of the ox. We don't want the mess. And what the Bible says, well, if you get rid of the ox, you'll get rid of the increase. Because he said, verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. All right, what is the crib? You know, that's not colloquial American expressionisms. The crib. No, the crib. The crib is where all the fodder goes, where all the fruits go, where all the increase, much increase is by the strength of the ox. So the crib is where you store up all the stuff or the food, or where you're letting the oxen feed off of the fruit that's come from their labor. So here he said, some people said, I don't want the mess. And so God says, you know, you ain't got nothing. You don't have anything. Just get rid of the ox. And then you don't have any increase. In other words, here's the principle. Some people don't work hard, but then they complain they don't have anything. But the hardness of the labor is mess. It's difficult. Again, I don't know why it's on my mind. Well, I do know. Camp. What a mess. Right? It's a mess. Yeah, but I want the increase. I want the crib full. Right? I want something in the crib. I want something in the heart. Every time we have young people go to camp, you know, and I know. But they come back, I tell you what, this is my testimony. I've watched our young people when they get off that bus, and they get off a whole lot happier than they got on. You know why? Because there was some oxen, and there was some plowing, and there was some mess. But the crib got full. And God's trying to fill up our crib. And sometimes we can't see the difficulty, the importance of the difficulty to get the crib full. I never lived when you had to get behind something and plow. Thank God. I mean, I never had the rope strapped around me and holding on while the mule went. I don't know what that's about. But I can imagine how my back would feel after about 2 or 3 days of that. It'd probably just kill me and I'd be over with. We have the weakest generation. That's just true. Can you imagine if we have to go plowing with mules again? People are going to die, people. If we have to plow fields with mules, we're all dying. That's right. It's just a mess. It's too hard. Plowing those rows in there. But you know what? That oxen, he's got to get under that yoke. And he's got to plow that row. You know what the Bible says about that? And he says there'll increase will come. It says that Apollos planted and I water, or verse vice versa, whichever, 1 Corinthians 3. But God gave the increase. In other words, it was some work, some labor to plant and to water, but God gave an increase. He filled the crib up, but it wasn't an easy thing. And then you know what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? You ought to write that down. 1 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10. You know what he likens the preacher to? An ox. Anytime I get a chance to preach a preacher, sometimes I'll preach on that. It's not very flattering. A preacher's just an ox, man. That's all he is. And he makes a mess. If he does, you know what he has to do? He has to plow. He has to break up ground. That's not fun. It's messy. It's messy. But he's got to show some strength to get in there. God, give us some more oxen in America. Because we have an empty crib. Because nobody wants the mess of plowing the row. And Paul says this, they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10, he said, doth God care for oxen? He said, oh yeah. He said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. In other words, when they put that ox out there, though it was hard, it was messy, that ox, any time he wanted to, he could stop and eat from what he was plowing up. He could eat any of that corn. Just let him eat, you know. Just let him eat. He's working hard. Let him eat. Now, Christian, I'll ask you something. Do you want a full crib? Do you want increase? And are you willing to put up with the mess for God to give it to you? You know, the Bible said, Jesus gave a parable, and he said there's a field out here, and in that field there's a treasure that's hidden in that field. But you know, if you went out today, even if you went out here, out the door, and you looked at our field out here, and the grass is, you know, about knee high or whatever it is, and there's probably, God knows what's out there. There's snakes out there, amen. There are. We had our, should I tell them, Lord? We had a guy walking and checking our rat traps, and he opened the rat trap behind the church, and out comes this huge snake. He said, that's awful. No, that's great. It kills the rats. That snake had a white. He was hiding where the food was, and they were coming in. He just eating them, I guess. There's a lot of stuff out there in that field. You know, if you walked out that field and went to the, so we have some people go back there and shoot. We've got the backstop, and they shoot. If you walk through there, it's muddy. It's not an easy walk. I mean, there are potholes. There's a reason the kids go to the playground that way instead of going to the field. You know why? The field is just not interesting and appetizing, and I don't want to go there. It's a field. And God says there's a treasure in that field. But you got to get past the mess to see the treasure. And what some of us want, we just want the treasure and we don't want the field. All of us have a field in our lives. All of us have an ox or a row that God's trying to plow. But he's trying to fill the crib. He's trying to bring some increase. And if all you can see is, if all you can see is the field and not the treasure, and if all you can see is the mess and not the increase, you got the wrong view. Because God's trying to bless your life.